Most of you have a rough idea of the numbers anyway. It's amazing. I think they said that roughly between the two meetings, you know, a grand total of a little over 1,000 people come, or 1,000 people or more came, and something like 300 people got saved. And I was sitting there thinking, you know, down the other day, passing out tracts, straight preaching, you know, you pass out tracts and you get some tracts out. But it's hard to picture in America going and passing out flyers on the street and 1,000 people coming to get a Bible in here preaching. It's just amazing. And then to have a third of them almost respond to a gospel message. It's amazing. So, praise the Lord. Let me have you turn to 1 Samuel first here tonight. I've got about four passages, four or five to juggle a little bit. So you need to keep your Bibles handy. But 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel 14. And I just need to, for the moment, we'll catch up on the story part of it a little later. 14:2, Saul is now king, surrounded by Philistines, badly outnumbered. And verse 2, and Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. Now, this was not the last shade tree that Saul camped under. Go over to chapter 22, 1 Samuel 22, and go down to verse 6. This is after David has escaped him, and he's upset and feeling sorry for himself. In verse 6, when Saul heard that David was discovered and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having a spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about it. So again, under a tree. Go to 1 Kings chapter 13. Keep your finger back in 1 Samuel. We're going to go back there very shortly. 1 Kings 13. We move from Saul to the unnamed prophet. The unnamed prophet was called to go forth to Bethel to rebuke Jeroboam. He did so and worked some miracles there. Prophesied upon Jeroboam's altar. Came back out of that scenario having been victorious, of course, by the power of God. But notice verse 14. Well, I need to go back to verse 13. I introduce you to another prophet, an older prophet. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass. He rode thereon and went after the man of God. This is the main prophet that defeated Jeroboam. And found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. There's a second prophet under an oak. Look at yet another passage, 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. You know this story. Elijah has just, by the power of God, defeated 850 prophets of Baal and the sun. Watch their heads roll. Discovers the next day that Jezebel is out to get him. Runs for his life. And in verse 4, But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. One more. Go to the little book of Jonah. Little book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4 and verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come to you tonight, and these four prophets had something in common, and a king in there as well. Lord, I pray you might help us to learn something from these men's situation. You don't put anything in the Word of God for no reason at all. And Father, we pray that we might learn something about ourselves and about you here tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now you've got one king and three prophets of God here represented. And there's one thing that they all four have in common. They didn't all necessarily wind up under a tree, but they all three or four wound up in the shade. Three wound up under a tree, one wound up under a booth, and then under a gourd. So the shade is what all four of these guys had in common. Saul, a pomegranate tree. The unnamed prophet under an oak tree. Elijah under a juniper bush. And Jonah under a booth and under a gourd. Now, folks, spiritual work is among the most tiring things you can do. I don't know if you've learned that or not, but after we go straight preaching or passing out tracts for an hour, hour and a half, by the time I get home, I want to go to bed. It's amazing. Same thing for me. It always has been with visitation. Just an hour on visitation, I'm ready to go home and take a nap. I really am. Sunday nights, I am wiped clean. If you try to talk to me tonight after and I just babble like an idiot, it's because I'm all wiped out. I don't know what it is, but spiritual work is among the most draining things I've discovered a man can do. And so if you're laboring to pray, if you're laboring to witness, if you're reading the Bible, if you're representing Jesus Christ publicly, I promise you, you're going to feel it at the end of the day. Now, with that said, then that means that rest is good. Rest is necessary. I just got back from vacation. I needed a few days just to read and eat and sleep and do nothing else. And I succeeded. I do that really good. So everybody needs a vacation. Everybody needs to get away. Everybody needs a nap. That is really not the issue here. All four of these guys had been through the pressure cooker. Saul took over the kingdom under not the best of circumstances. He really wasn't the first choice for king by God himself. And so he kind of gets shoved into it. Not his fault, because the children of Israel insisted they have a king. And it went really rough for him. Things didn't go really smoothly, as you know. That unnamed prophet went and stood face to face with Jeroboam, the king of Israel, and stood him down and healed his hand, his withered hand, when God smote him. It was not, you know, just some little incident that happened along the road. Elijah watched 850 prophets of Baal and prophets of the sun's heads roll on the ground down to a lower part of the valley. I mean, he watched this happen. He is tired. They are worn out. I see Jonah. Jonah arrives in Nineveh, preaches a sermon, and his particular scent that day was gastric juice. Somehow that never seemed to make a big hit with the ladies. But Jonah smelled like gastric juice, whale acid, stomach acid. So again, that's not been very popular amongst the, I see here, smell Axe all the time here, but I don't smell gastric juice. Probably a good thing. So all four of these guys have been through something, so they need a rest. They need a breather. Those things would have been excusable to pause underneath a shade tree in a hammock to get some water and get a nap and just rest for a little while. That would have been excusable, but as far as I can see, that is not what the shade was in these four incidents. The shade here was not recuperation. The shade was inactivity. Saul is feeling sorry for himself. He is surrounded, outmanned and outnumbered by Philistines, still sitting around in the shade with his sword on, talking big. He's the biggest guy in the army. He's head and shoulders above anybody else, and he's sitting in the shade while he's surrounded by his enemies. And while David is out in obscurity running around the country, Saul is sitting around in the shade feeling sorry for himself. The unnamed prophet comes out of the showdown with Jeroboam. He has been told, do not eat, do not drink, and do not return the same way. So far, so good. But I don't know if it's me and I'm supposed to get out of the country before I eat or drink. I'm going to get out of the country as fast as possible. What are you doing stopping and sitting down under a shade tree? Here is Elijah. Elijah fled for his life, the Bible says, with Jezebel out chasing him. It says, You're as good as dead, buddy boy. So he ran. And out there, he wound up under a juniper bush, and it was not a good thing that he did. My point in saying all that, folks, is that if the fruits of these incidents show anything, the shade is nowhere where any of these four guys should be. I'm preaching tonight on in the shade. Okay? Now, folks, you live in a town of 3.5 million. If you passed out tracts 8 hours a day from now on to the rest of your life, the chances are you probably would not get a tract in everybody's hand that lives in the Twin Cities. Right? We were down on Friday, and I was just thinking, you know, we go down to 9th, stop there for about 12 or 15 minutes and pass out tracts and straight preach, then move one block, stay for 10 minutes and pass out tracts and straight preach, and so on and so forth. In the meantime, the blocks that we left, there are people running them too. I mean, it's not like we're hitting everybody that comes. I guess my point is, if you can't see that there is more to do than we could ever possibly accomplish, we could have 5 churches within a mile of here exactly like ours and never get anything completely done that we could and should and would and would like to get done. My point, folks, is that there is plenty to do. Nursing homes, visitation, straight preaching, old folks, Bible studies, just go down the line. There are tons of things to do. There is no real justification for being in the shade. I'm not saying there's no justification for taking a nap. I'm not saying there's no justification for taking a vacation, getting away, that kind of thing. I'm saying there is really no justification for inactivity. And so I want to talk to you for a little while about that here tonight. All four of these men, in the most disastrous days of their lives, were found in the shade. Okay? And again, not simply resting, but there are some things that happened in the shade. The shade seems to be a non-threatening type place, I'm sure. But that's really not what the Bible shows the shade to be, at least in these four occasions. So first of all, let me just suggest to you some things that you might find in the shade, what it was that destroyed these men. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14. All right, this is Saul, first guy in line. 1 Samuel chapter 14. He is now king. The Philistines, however, have confiscated all the smiths in the land because the Philistines would like to undermine the children of Israel and, of course, their ability to make war. So Saul is really camped out in this garrison-type scenario with literally Philistines surrounding him roundabout, basically doing nothing. Verse 2, Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. Now again, woefully underarmed. There are no smiths in the land. They're woefully underarmed. They're woefully outgunned and outmanned by the armies of the Philistines. There is plainly a battle brewing, and yet Saul is camped and parked in his big carcass under a pomegranate tree. No answers, no action, no plan at hand, apparently doing nothing. Now, it's interesting because apparently Jonathan got a little bit antsy about it because starting in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 4, Jonathan takes his armor bearer and they decide to do something and go out and basically challenge the Philistines. They start a little fight. By the time you get down to verse 14, and that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, a half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. Now, with that said, so Jonathan takes action where Saul is doing nothing. He's being inactive. Even though he's king, even though he's close to 7 feet tall, even though he's taller and bigger than any other man in Israel, he's sitting around under a shade tree with his sword sheathed, doing nothing. So in verse 15, God actually moves, and God actually starts using what Jonathan and his armor bearer are doing, And there was trembling in the host in the field and among all the people. The garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled. The earth quaked, and it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah and of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. And so God's doing something. The Philistines are getting whooped. In fact, they're fighting among themselves, and God's doing something. Well, so God starts doing something. You think Saul would take a hint, but no. Verse 17. Then said Saul to the people that were with him, "Number now and see who is gone from us." Don't you find that a weird thing? Here's a big old strapping 7 foot tall guy, the general of the army, the king of the army, and he's been stymied all this time by these Philistines. He sees a battle occurring and sees the Philistine multitude melting, and he says, "Find out who's gone. They didn't ask me to leave." Don't you find that weird? Verse 17, "And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor-bearer were not there. Saul said unto Ahiah, bring hither the ark of God, for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. It came to pass that while Saul talked unto the priest, that the Philistines went on and increased, or rather the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said to the priest, withdraw thine hand." So when Saul starts to make a move, maybe to interfere, the noise increased, and so he knew he needed to back off. So that's Saul's action so far. Well, it goes on further. Go on down to verse 20, because you learn that Jonathan is not quite done yet. The Lord is not quite done yet. Verse 20, "Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves that were come to the battle, and behold, every man's sword was against his fellow. There was a very great discomfiture." So we're talking about a major inroads being making here in this battle. "Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before them, before that time rather, that went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan." So from within the ranks of the Philistines, now the Israelites are fighting against the Philistines. The Philistines are going to get a whooping. God is doing this. What's Saul's action? Go down to verse 24. "And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening." Now, my point is, here is Saul, and if I could describe to you what's going on with Saul as he's under the shade tree, what does the shade tree represent for Saul? To me, what it represents is powerless isolation. Samuel is no longer talking to Saul. Saul has, by this point, alienated David. So he hardly has anybody worth talking to. He's disconnected. He doesn't know what to do. His decisions are all sorry. He's told his army, a fighting army, to fast and not eat. Well, don't look now, but you're probably better off eating in the middle of a battle. You're probably better off eating so you can have some strength to go on. He had undermined what Israel was and what they were doing at every point. He's in powerless isolation. Have you ever noticed that when people bail out of the fight and quit laboring, that sometimes what they do is cast stumbling blocks in everybody else's way? I have known men and I have known women that have decided that they didn't want to fight the battle anymore. And so while they're husbands and children or wives and children are still in the battle, meantime, they're staying home, throwing obstacles into the paths of those that are still trying to do right. It is powerless isolation. It's a person getting off by himself. He has no insight. He has no wisdom. He has no power with God. He is basically living ungodly. And he's basically throwing obstacles in the way of somebody that's trying to do right. You probably know Christians like that. Now, this continues on. Go over to chapter 22. I'm not going to tarry long here because still got some ground to cover. But this is the second place where you find Saul under a tree. Verse 6, "When Saul heard that David was discovered," David's in hiding. He has now been discovered. "And the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah. having his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, "Hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards like I will?" Is the intent and purpose of saying that. "And make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? That all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse. There is none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me." Here's a big 7-foot whining, blubbering baby that's out to do nothing, has no answers, has no insight. What's he doing in the shade? He's trying to destroy David. Of all people, the man after God's own heart, he's trying to destroy him. He had isolated Samuel away from him by the end, where Samuel is not even going to talk to him. I mean, this guy has isolated himself away by his bitterness, his resentment, his frustrated ambition to the point that he knows nothing. He's out of contact. He doesn't understand what's going on. And he's basically just trying to throw obstacles in the path of somebody trying to do right so they will stumble and fall. Saul has all the power in the flesh in the world. He is the king. He has power over men's persons. But he's meanwhile surrounded by a bunch of sycophants. Doeg finally stands up and says, "I know where David is and I know how to solve the problem. I'll go kill the priest." He said, "Yeah, do that." Yeah, do that? Really? What's wrong with Saul? What happened to Saul in the shade? He became powerlessly isolated. By the time it's over with, just a little further here, God is not talking to Saul anymore by the ephod. In fact, as you know, Saul goes off into witchcraft to get Samuel to talk to him, right? My point is, he went off into powerless isolation. How many times do you see somebody getting ready to drop out, or they do drop out, and they basically just start staying away? And in staying away, what are they doing? They're isolating themselves away from God's people. And of course, they always have an excuse. Well, God's people are wicked, and that guy's a hypocrite, and that, and she's a this, or she's a that, or she's the other. And they go into powerless isolation. That's a bad place to wind up in the shade. It cost Saul, in the end, his spiritual integrity. He wound up an ambitious, old, frustrated, blind, spiritually blind man that was demon-possessed. In part, he got that way in the shade. The shade is not a place you belong. I'm not talking about taking a nap. I'm not talking about getting away for a weekend, taking a vacation. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being inactive. Okay? I'm talking about really doing nothing. Let's look at something else. 1 Kings 19. We'll be back to 1 Kings 13 in a second. I wanted you to see that Saul reverted to powerless isolation. That's what Saul found in the shade. Powerless isolation. God wasn't talking to him. Samuel wasn't talking to him. David had been alienated. Jonathan was mad at him. Every decision that he made was nothing but an obstacle. Every decision that he made was stupid. Ever know somebody get out of church and make one stupid decision after another? Wonder how that works. Powerless isolation. You're not getting preached at. You're not reading your Bible. Probably not even praying. If you are praying, you're pretending more than anything else. And so you start making really rotten, stinking decisions. It's powerless isolation. Look at another thing here. Look in 1 Kings chapter 19. Know the story. Elijah, by the power of God, defeats the 850 prophets of Baal and the sun. Cuts their heads off. He has watched 850 heads roll down the hill. Verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." By this time tomorrow, you are dead meat. Verse 3. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. So he was fleeing for his life, at least he said. And came to Beersheba, which belongeth unto Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. You know the Elijah story, you just read a lot of it. He made a mistake, I believe, in running. It's probably best for him not to have run, even though he said he was running for his life. He got to that shade tree, and it says there in the verse, in verse 4, he went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and it was there that he requested for himself that he might die and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. By the time he had sat in that shade of that juniper tree for just a little while, he just wanted to die. He had determined that his life was not worth living anymore. By the way, this action in part, verse 16, cost him his office, his room as prophet. There in the shade of that tree, a real, genuine man of God who had fled for his life sat under a juniper tree in the shade and got thinking and got really, really discouraged. It became a paralyzing discouragement. Now, I'm no stranger to juniper trees. I have one that I keep pruning back. It's in my office. I round up to the stupid thing and it won't die. So I have to be careful because there are 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 things that happen at one time. And I have a tendency to want to get discouraged. But I think about these things and I look at Elijah and here he goes and flees for his life. My life has never been in jeopardy. Sits down under a juniper tree. He's running, but still okay when he sits down. By the time he sat there for a while, things have turned really, 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 really sour. He now has concluded, I am the only one left. There is nobody else left in Israel. I might as well die. Lord, take my life. I'm done. I am no better than my fathers. That is, sitting in the shade, he became paralyzingly discouraged. One of the things that you may have noticed about folks that fall into inactivity spiritually is that they tend to get really discouraged. They tend to sometimes be the most sensitive, the most pugnacious people, the hardest ones to satisfy, the hardest ones to get along with. One of the greatest problems that you have is settling somewhere and allowing yourself to sit and think too much and get discouraged. The devil takes some bait, pitches it off in the shade of that juniper tree, and if you get enough of that bait in your mouth, he will hook you. Yeah? Elijah found paralyzing discouragement in the shade of a juniper tree. There he had fled for his life, but he stopped and said, I need a little rest, I need a little shade, and he began standing with stooped shoulders and kind of sunk down into the dirt there underneath that tree and sat thinking and meditating and analyzing and thinking about how he had tried and labored and worked so hard and prophesied and nothing was going on. Now listen, would you just recall, he has just watched fire fall from heaven. He has just defeated 850 prophets of Baal. He has just prophesied of rain to come, and it did rain. He has, by the way, just run in front of Ahab's chariot all the way back to the city. I learned from that you can't take for granted that you'll be encouraged by a victory. Because Elijah, I don't know how you get more victorious than Elijah. Okay, the old bad is threatening your life, but so what? You just cut 850 prophets of Baal's heads off. So, sometimes these discouragements, sometimes these great tragedies in a shade may be in the very shadow of one of the greatest victories you've ever won. The victory doesn't protect you from discouragement. It really doesn't. And there, Elijah became paralyzingly discouraged. Usually, I'm telling you, the least active people are the most easily discouraged. When you are active, there are many disappointments that you see, but you're kind of too busy to stop and yield to them. You're far better off to keep moving. Hallelujah, Brother Stevens, you are encouraging me so much. Boy, it's quiet in here. You know, the master lesson on this thing is Kadesh Barnea, where the Lord told Moses to tell those people, everybody go up into the land now. And a committee comes and says, we have a better idea. We would like to send in spies first. Spies, let them do it. 40 days later, the spies come back out, and nobody is willing to go into the land. They sat inactively, thinking, allowing themselves in the shade of inactivity to become paralyzingly discouraged. They made the greatest mess, perhaps, in Israeli history by not going into the land from Kadesh Barnea that very day. And what kept them out of the land was discouragement. He became paralyzingly discouraged. You would do well not to get caught up in the intrigues of a lot of conspiracies and all the missionaries that have fallen into sin on the field and had to leave the field. All the pastors that you've heard through the grapevine have developed certain problems in church, and some have stolen money, and some have run off with the secretary, and so on and so forth. It'd be best not to take too much time sitting in a shade thinking about those things along with your laurels of how well you've stood, and for that matter, your failures of how bad you fail. You would be wise to keep moving, because in the shade, Elijah found paralyzing discouragement. Well, that was such a hit. Let me try again on something else. 1 Kings chapter 13. Now, I just want to say, I'm thankful to God that we have a lot of people in our church that do a lot of stuff. Most of you do something for God. I appreciate it. But if you are one that's a little inclined to become a little inactive and you just are insecure about getting out and doing something for God, there's a danger of staying in that shade. It's not always just enough to read your Bible. It's not always just enough to go tithe. It's not always just enough to pray some. You need to get up and move. Now, whether or not that means exactly, I'm not going to keep check marks and attendance records for visitation or street preaching or such like that. I just want to say you cannot afford to sit in the shade, not in the kind of church you're in. You just can't. Now notice something else. 1 Kings 13. In 1 Kings 13, we back up and are going to deal with the unnamed prophet, whom, as you know, got called to go up to Bethel, and there he was to prophesy against Jeroboam and against Jeroboam's altar and Jeroboam's false worship. And there he did. Now, the Lord bypassed a prophet in Bethel, an older prophet, and went to this guy and said, go up to Bethel. So this guy goes up to Bethel, prophesies against the altar, says there's coming a day that a guy named Josiah is going to rise up and is going to kill a bunch of these Sodomite priests on this altar. And boy, it made Jeroboam mad. And so when he reached out and said, take him, his hand withered and he had to pull it into himself like this. And so he said, oh, prophet, please heal my hand. And so the prophet says, Lord, I pray you'll heal Jeroboam's hand. And he did, and all this kind of stuff. And Jeroboam said, why don't you come to the palace? I'll feed you. We got some wine there and some of the sweetest water you'll ever drink. And we'll see if we can patch this up. He said, no, sir. I was definitively instructed by God to not eat and to not drink while I am in this land. I am not to go back home the same way I came here. And so I'll see you. I am out of here. The problem was somewhere along the way, and for some reason we don't know, he stopped. Look in 1 Kings 13 and go down to verse 14 where this old prophet in Bethel who got bypassed for the job perhaps because he was a deceiver and a liar, huh? He goes and finds the prophet, and finds the prophet, what? Sitting under an oak, verse 14. Now again, there's nothing wrong with hanging a hammock from an oak tree and taking a nap if you need a nap and need some rest. But that really is not the issue here. Again, if you've been commanded by God to not drink or eat until you get back out of the country by another way, don't you think that you're kind of preoccupied with getting out of the country? So what are you doing stopping and sitting down under an oak and lollygagging around? It's inactivity. And so after this, once again, this wonderful victory, this massive victory where Jeroboam is completely humiliated before this prophet and before God and before his people. You have, that has happened. But then this guy is discovered in the shade, and we know that be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Well, this guy literally got killed by a lion. Yeah? Again, in the very shadow, speaking of shade, speaking of shadows, in the very shadow of maybe the greatest victory this prophet could have ever partaken in. So I'm telling you, messing up can come right after a great victory. I mean, Saul's nonsense was carried out in 1 Samuel 14 in the midst of the Philistines melting away before their own swords and before the swords of Jonathan and his armor-bearer. I mean, a victory is right there at hand, and Saul, in the meantime, is throwing marbles into the field to try to get people to slip up as an obstacle. It's just the weirdest thing. It comes from inactivity. Now, let me ask you, who is more susceptible to deceit? This prophet here, in the shade, came under the power of personal deceit. He's sitting there. The old prophet walks up and says, "Hey, you're the guy that I heard about, I read about in the newspaper, right?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, I'm a prophet too. Come home with me and I'll feed you and we'll have some fellowship." He says, "No, sir. I cannot do it. I have been ordered to not eat, not drink, and I'm supposed to get out of the country." The old prophet said, "Oh, well," he said, "an angel told me, because God talks to me too. He said that I could come and tell you and give you permission to just waylay the order a little bit, and you come and eat something with me and drink something with me." And the guy said, "Are you sure you heard that?" He said, "Yeah." "Oh, yeah, I heard it. I mean, I know the voice of God when I hear it." The guy says, "Okay." Man, he had no more than gotten the food in his mouth and a couple of swallows of water down. The old prophet stands up and says, "God's going to kill you." Now, ladies and gentlemen, that guy under a shade tree became personally deceived. Okay? You could say that Elijah became personally deceived as well. But, folks, stagnant ponds grow gunk. You know? Did you know that, you should know, that Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons make a crop off backslidden Baptists? Saved people that receive Christ as their Savior as young people or young men and young women who have done nothing with it. In the meantime, they're sitting around doing nothing, really in nothing churches. And boy, a J.W. comes along that knows, at least in the way that J.W.'s know it, his Bible, or a Mormon comes by, and these folks go off into deceit right and left. My point is, folks, if you're moving there, an active witness for Jesus Christ, generally speaking, does not succumb to Calvinism. If you're an active witness for Jesus Christ, you generally speaking are not deceived by the Catholic Church and go back to being a Catholic. It's stagnant waters that grow gunk. That's the danger of sitting around in inactivity, even if it is in a good church. Because stagnant ponds grow gunk. And there was a guy in my class, my Bible class, Bible school class. His name was Amaralt. I was his roommate for a while. This guy was as smart as a whip. As far as I could see, at least in my, where I was then, spiritual, more spiritual than me, more knowledgeable than me. Again, really, really, a really, really sharp guy. And as far as, I mean, I have not heard from Ray in years and years, and the last things that I heard was that he was completely off the boat and gone. I'm saying, look, this guy sat down in the shade of that oak tree. He was victorious. He had just been through one of the greatest things, perhaps, that he'd ever seen as a prophet happen. And when he got up from that shade tree, he was a deceived man. Now, go take a nap in the shade. Go hang your hammock from two trees and take a nap. Get some rest. Take a vacation. But in the meantime, you better be active, because the shade of inactivity is a bad place to be. Saul wound up in powerless isolation. Elijah wound up in paralyzing discouragement. This guy wound up in personal deceit. And I've got one more. Look at Jonah, book of Jonah. Jonah flees from the presence of God because he doesn't want to go preach to the Ninevites. Gets swallowed by a whale, gets spit up by the whale. He's wearing gastric juice cologne. Comes into town, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And lo and behold, everybody got right. It's a remarkable thing that Jonah didn't care for anybody, didn't love anybody, didn't expound the Scriptures carefully and charitably and cheerfully, and everybody still got right. Singularly, one of the greatest revivals ever led was led off a message that said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And when Nineveh sees that everybody gets right, he is ticked off and says, I knew you were going to do that. I knew that's why I didn't want to come, because I knew that you were a tender-hearted, compassionate God. I knew you were going to do this, and that's why I didn't want to come. And because he's mad, down in verse 4, then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth. Sat under it in the shadow. There's the shadow. There's the shade. Till he might see what would become of the city. I would say that if there's anything that's evident to anybody that cares to look, Jonah chose a real bad time to go sit in the shade. Here's one of the greatest revivals that ever happened in the world, going on at his very feet, and he's mad and goes and sits down in the shade. It's a bad time to be in the shade. Now, Jonah winds up in the shade, not only of the booth, but eventually of the gourd, with what happening? God trying to teach him a lesson. What Jonah found in the shade was painful lessons. I mean, I don't know how it all wrapped up in the end, because you're left not knowing. I know this. There are many causes for trouble, and I'm sure that some of my troubles are because I'm a pastor of an independent Bible-believing Baptist church, and I'm in the fight. And so there are things naturally that come my way, just like they come your way if you're in the fight. I will say that I believe that I'm protected from some things because I am in the fight. Yeah, and I think that you will be too. But I just want to say furthermore, I have noticed that people that are afraid of what might come to them in the ministry or in the fight wind up with as many or more problems sitting in the shade doing nothing. Boy, the shade looks mighty appealing. Nobody hates you there. There's flowers there and shade and the nice breeze, and the bees are taking the pollen from the flowers. And look, a babbling brook. And look, a fawn drinking from the babbling brook. It's just a very peaceful, tranquil place. And you would think that being there, there would be no trouble that would ever find you. But a bunch of trouble found Jonah in the shade of a booth. God even grew him a gourd for a second shade. And he still got in trouble. God destroyed the gourd. God destroyed the shade. And in the end, I have to hope, anyway, that Jonah looked back on that day when he stood and sat, rather, in the shade on that hill, mad, because verse 11, 60,000 persons. That's 120,000 people that cannot discern between their right hand and their left. There are 120,000 people either underage and don't know the left from right, or mentally challenged and don't know left from right, or too old to remember what is left to right. What that means is Nineveh was a really mighty city. And when it says that all of Nineveh repented, we're talking about more than 120,000 people. You have to think that if Jonah ever returned to his right senses, and if he learned his lessons, that he must have looked back on that day as one of the most disgraceful days that he had ever lived through. Have you ever done or thought something so stupid that you go back and go, oh, man. Well, here is Jonah that the rest of his life, whatever's the case, had to live with the fact that by preaching an 8-word message, I believe it's just 8 words, over 120,000 people, well over, got right with God that day. And he had the audacity and the shame and disgrace of knowing that he had sat on a hill mad and steamed because God was being merciful to the Ninevites. I'm telling you, God taught Jonah painful lessons in the shade. Saul was in powerless isolation. Elijah was in paralyzing discouragement. The unnamed prophet was in personal deceit. And Jonah sat and learned painful lessons. At least, we hope he learned them, because it doesn't say that he did. But we hope that he did. Now look, all I'm saying, a lot of you do a lot. Most of you do something. Praise God for it. I'm not challenging that. I'm just saying, if you're working hard, if you're laboring spiritually, please keep laboring. This is no time to quit. It is too late in time. We are too deep into the latter times for you to quit now. You have got to go forward now with more energy than you ever have. If you are even slightly inactive, if you see yourself in any of these things where you just want to go sit in the shade and be alone and kind of grump and just kind of muse for a while and stew a little bit on how this brother did you wrong or that sister said this or, you know, this church is not all that it should be and I think that we should do this or whatever's the case, I'd like you to consider you need to get up and get active, because that's what the shade represents in this thing. Inactivity. Of four men, by the way, as far as I can tell, four great men in the Bible, you might argue that with Saul, Elijah certainly, Jonah certainly, I admire the unnamed prophet in 1 Kings 13. I wish I could have some victories like the prophet in 1 Corinthians 13. These guys, at least three of the four, were all truly men of God. And they all truly faltered and got messed up. Where? In the shade. In the shade. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we love you and we need you. We know we're supposed to give you our all. We know that you deserve our all. All of us here would readily say that we should give you everything, and you deserve all of our energies as well. Lord, I pray you'd give us wisdom in these things to see through ourselves. And I pray that you might convict somebody here that knows they need to do more or to do something different. Help them to do so. Help them to fall through. Father, I pray you'd help us all. We don't want to be found in the shade at the critical moment that you come along to get us out of here. We pray that you might bless now our invitation. May the Holy Spirit have His way. We pray in Jesus' name. Remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for just a couple minutes. Know full well what's going on. A whole bunch of you have gone before, if not this time, to Eastern Europe. You passed out tracts at the state fair. You go street preaching. You go on visitation. Please don't think that I'm berating you, because I appreciate it. And not that I'm the one that matters, but the Lord appreciates it. I'm not trying to flog you. I'm not trying to drive you to do more. I'm just trying to say you need to evaluate yourself and make sure that you're not sitting in the shade when you shouldn't be. That's the key. Go to the shade. Take a nap. Get some rest. Go on vacation. Go spend some money on yourself. Buy some clothes or something. Spoil yourself once in a while. But there's a battle to fight, man. And if the Lord finds you in the shade in the midst of that battle, it's not a good scene. It's not a good thing. These four men, as far as we can see, were largely destroyed because of what happened in the shade. Elijah lost his prophetic office because of what happened in the shade. The unnamed prophet died because of what happened in the shade. King Saul is exposed as being basically making moronic decisions because of sitting around in the shade. Grab a songbook and stand, number 439, real quick. Appreciate y'all being here today. I forgot to mention there were some visitors here this morning. I didn't get their names because they didn't leave me a card. He said that she took notes on the card, so I guess that's a good sign. But they were from Anoka. Hopefully they'll come back. But be in prayer for visitors and such, and pray that Dave and Naomi get back. All right. We're going to have some cake for Mrs. Dunbar's birthday. It would probably be appropriate to sing happy birthday to her, huh? So let's do that. Ready? Happy birthday. Try that again. All together now. 3, 2, 1. Happy birthday. We're glad to know you're over 26. You're finally of age. Amen, amen. All right, we're going to have cake. You're dismissed.